trees in the Old Testament, and just a blessing that we have. You know, I shared with you last week the verse that says, in Matthew it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. This promise that we have, these prophecies of the Old Testament. It's amazing if you go through, and actually, in your bulletin, I put a sort of a chart that talks about sort of the end times. As God laid things all out, and the times, and the dates, and all these things came true as he said. And all these prophets were waiting. And we have the privilege of being on this side of so many of these prophecies that we can look back and seeing how God fulfilled it. And, last week I kind of concluded with this slide. It says, if the prophet's trust is looking ahead, how much more should we trust looking back? And we got home and Cindy said, this should be the title of your sermon. This is to be the encouragement of all this. Because in here, folks, as Christians, there's some things that still need to happen prophetically. But so much has already happened. Right? We should not doubt. When we have so much that we can point to in Scripture, and hopefully this morning will be an encouragement in this. The prophecy I want to look at is in the book of Micah. That is kind of the sticky pages in your Bible. Most people hardly ever open this part of the Bible. The pages are nice and clean. The pages are kind of stuck together. But the book of Micah is a small book with the mighty powerful prophecy in it. And this is something you're probably very familiar with. It says, but to you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth was from old, from everlasting. And all of a sudden, here, the highlight goes on this little town of Bethlehem. You've heard of it. It's interesting, we know it now on this side of things, because we know that's where Jesus was born. But typically, Bethlehem was not, if you look in your scriptures, it's only listed a few times. It was not a mighty city. It wasn't a place where mighty things happen. Right? I always think of like Stockton Springs as kind of this sleepy little town on the coast. Right? Not a whole lot happens. And when it does, everyone's like, oh, right? You know? But you go off and head off into the big cities, there's a lot more going on. A lot more dangers. You know, many people in town leave their doors unlocked. Leave keys in their cars. I'm not suggesting it, Ann. I'm just saying it happens, right? You know? And when something does happen, I'm trying to think, it was like, was it 2 or 3 years ago? Someone was going around and stealing catalytic converters. It was like, a whole town was up in an uproar. You know, why is it happening here? You know, go ahead from the Boston and, man, you leave your keys in your car in Boston, it's gone. Right? You come back, you're lucky you have your tires on your car, right? I mean, it's just like, I've never felt in danger walking down the street, right? Of stopping and helping someone, of talking to someone. There's something about that small town. But for have the Messiah to rise out of this little town of Bethlehem is an amazing thing. And in here, there's three things I want to point to. One of them I'm going to get kind of nerdy in and kind of get excited over. You guys, you know, put up with me when I get that way. So I think it's so cool when we talk about the prophecies and how this thing's laid out. But we get so used to it in the Christmas story. You know, I think the last song we're going to sing is Old Little Town of Bethlehem, right? We talk about this little town. But really in here, I think part of that, in the Christmas story, if you will, is this idea of humility of the Messiah, the humility of Christ. In here, he didn't choose some big popular place, some gated community, Someplace where the rich and famous. You guys remember that TV show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? You guys old enough for that? You know? And you know, they show them the mansions and the houses and all that. My wife has been watching the White House Christmas tour. And she's been going back, I don't know how many years now, and showing the White House. And just the amazing, I mean, it's just, you know. And they have a scale of the White House gingerbread house. This thing's huge. It takes weeks and weeks and weeks for them to make it. And I'm like, you know. And I've gotten to the point now where I look at that, you know, that gingerbread house is worth more than my truck is. I mean, it's just like, wow, right? And all the decorations, and they're talking about how all this is paper that was handmade that's brought in, and people were origami and making these flowers, and all, and there's thousands of these little flowers that took these little children hours and hours to make and hanging up in the White House. It's like, wow. We're a little bit simpler in our house. And this little town of Bethlehem, I think we need to realize, we talk about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he came and humbled himself. Bethlehem is just a small little town outside of Jerusalem. It's only like five and a half miles outside of Jerusalem. In there is a house, it was really a place where a lot of shepherds lived. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, because Jesse went down, and Jesse was David's father, if you remember. When David was picked, David was off in the fields watching the sheep. David, the mighty king, started off as a little shepherd boy. And it's interesting because we talk about the idea of shepherds were not high on the social ladder of society. Actually, they were considered almost unclean. Actually, many of the things that were required to do with sheep kept them sort of ostracized. It's interesting, my last church, we had a lot of dairy farmers that went to church there. And talking about hardworking people. And it's funny, they would come in and you could smell the odor of the farm. Working with their hands with blisters and bruises along the way. To work hard for a living. They weren't among the elite, the established. The hoity-toity, that's a good fancy term, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. And they're often shunned. They often smelled and dealt with the disease and all that goes out in the field, and they were often ostracized. And Christ came into that world. You know, I think this time of year, there's a lot of people who struggle. You know, they didn't come from a perfect home, a perfect family, and maybe they didn't come up with much wealth, and things were tough. That's the world Jesus came into. Jesus came into a family that was struggling, and how you make ends meet, and that's the world Jesus came into. You know, he could have came into a palace, right? Him being God, could have chose any family to come into. He could have had the prestige and wealth. It's funny because you guys know what it's like in small towns. Every small town seems to have families that have, you know, the right name, the right last name. And if you had the right last name, then you were doing well. I remember when my family moved up to Dyer Brook, Maine. I don't know if you guys know where Dyer Brook, Maine is. And I went to school in Southern Aroostook. And it was funny because going into the school, there are certain families, I won't say this morning, but their names were on certain things. The baseball field was named after some prominent family who donated a lot of money. And wouldn't you guess it, that everyone who had that last name made it to the onto the baseball team. Right? He had the right name. Came from the right side of the tracks. You were given privilege. You know, we grew up pretty poor. My family wasn't prominent. We weren't important. Oftentimes, because of some of the situations we were at, I think we were kind of overlooked. You know what that feels like? That's the world Jesus came into. And when we look at the Christmas story, the humility that Christ took upon himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign God, right? In here, the scripture says that he tells the ocean when to stop. He tells the birds when it's time to go. He is in control of everything. The God who holds the breath of us in his hands. We are sustained by his power and in his might. This mighty God came into this world. At its lowest. So that he would associate with us. Book of Philippians, actually this chapter is a wonderful verse. It talks about humility and how we are to have humility as Christ did. In verses 7 and 8 it says, but he made him no reputation, talking about Jesus, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. I mean, found the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That in here, he laid aside his glory. We're told in the scriptures, he became a little bit lower than the angels. Right? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords humbled himself, came down as a babe. I remember years ago, we were talking about the humanity of Christ in a class. And I made a comment of how Jesus humbled himself, that here, the King of the universe had to have his diaper changed. And a lady came up to me afterwards and goes, Pastor, that's really disrespectful of Jesus. Baby Jesus did not have to have a diaper changed. I'm like, man, forget about parting the water. That would be one of the biggest miracles of Scripture. But that messed with her idea of God is so far away and so above. There's no way he could be like us. Jesus did that. Made himself of no reputation. His father was a carpenter. Jesus would have learned that trade. Knows what it's like to work with your hands, of good slivers. Jesus said he had nowhere to lay his head as he wandered about. He was a vagabond who often relied on the kindness of those around him to support his ministry. He was rejected and despised. Right, we talk about the story of how the angel came to Mary and said, look, you're going to be with child and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And it's interesting, throughout Scripture, you see this sort of undertone that when he goes home, they're kind of like, oh, we know who you are. You're that Jesus, yeah. We know about Mary and how she got pregnant out of wedlock. We got that kind of snootiness. Came into this world to experience life like us. The Bible says he's all points tempted like us, that we can come boldly before his throne of grace. He understands us and the difficulty and the hardships of this world. Can we hand out Christmas cards and they're wonderful and lovely and pretty and a lot of gold and sparkle and glitter? And I think that's putting a varnish on the truth. It was gritty. And it was tough. Jesus didn't take any shortcuts. But he came to be like us. And Bethlehem shows us that humility that the Messiah had for us. Second thing I want to look at this morning, this is Like I said, I'm going to get nerdy. I get excited over this kind of stuff. So you have to put up with me this, put up with me this morning. We talk about the sovereignty of the Messiah, the sovereignty of Christ. And we talk about the sovereignty of God, of He controls the times and the seasons, that nothing happens outside of His power and authority. We talk about the awesomeness of God. And I hope we get overwhelmed with that this Christmas season. It's interesting because in Matthew, we have Bethlehem brought up. And you guys know the story. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For I have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Right? We sing this song, we three kings of Orient are. Right? We talk about these ones who come, and they bring the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the gifts they brought too, and the context of all this. And they showed up after Jesus was born, and they were looking for a king. And so if you're looking for a king, where would you go? Would you go to a little town called Bethlehem? No, you wouldn't go to that. You'd go to the capital. You'd go to Jerusalem. You'd go to the palace. Where is this king? And he wasn't there. They came to worship him. And he was not there. Then when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophets. But in you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the wise men travel, right? The Magi get there. And they come to the palace and say, hey, we're looking for the new king. And there's a problem because the old king is like, what are you talking about? Herod is very protective over his throne, so much so that he would kill his family members as he saw threats to his throne. And Herod's like, what do you mean, a new king? And see, he goes to the scribes of those who knew the scriptures and says, what is he talking about? And they found this passage we're talking about this morning in the book of Micah. It says, oh, the Messiah, the chosen one, is going to be born in Bethlehem. They had the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. And yet they were caught unaware because they were not really looking. To me, I find it fascinating that these wise men, these magi from a distance who came, knew more than those who actually had the truth in their hands. So Herod turns around and says, and then Herod, when he had secretly called for the wise men, determined from them the time the star appeared, and he sends them to Bethlehem and said, go search carefully for the young child, and when you find him, bring him back word to me, that I may go worship him also. And Herod said, okay, you guys, he's in Bethlehem. And when you find him, come tell me. So I may worship him. We know actually Herod wanted to kill him. So these magi, these wise men who came from afar, had knowledge of the Messiah that was going to come. Now the magi were Babylonian. They were heathen physicians. They were priests. They were learned men. We see this in Babylon, the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel is a fascinating book, because there's so many prophecies written within it. We think of Daniel, I always think of Daniel in the lion's den, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, right? We think of these stories, and yet there are some rich prophecies within the book of Daniel. But these wise men were ones who were gathered in. King Nebuchadnezzar gathered all these wise people and magicians and astrologers from all the different kingdoms. He wanted the best counsel around him from the smartest people from all around. Daniel was brought in and was trained to be one of them. Daniel chapter 2 says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave commands to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream, and he reached out to all these magi. He reached out to the wise men. Tell me my dream. And none could. And the story goes on that God revealed it to Daniel. And when Daniel revealed the dream to the king, he put Daniel in charge of the Magi. So Daniel is part of this group, and God continues to give him prophecies. And in here, I believe these Magi were given word because Daniel was given word. And they were heeding Daniel's prophecies and waiting for the Messiah. And at the right time, Christ came. I mentioned getting kind of nerdy on you this morning because I think the prophecy that they were looking at is Daniel chapter 9. This is that paper that's in your bulletins. I just want to explain it to you because to me, I think this is so cool. So I'm going to get kind of excited and geeky at the same time. So bear with me, right? If this is boring to you, go ahead, take a nap for, 5 minutes or so, and we'll come back to it. But I hope I can get across to you of how cool this is of God's time frame. So we're going to look at this passage of Daniel chapter 9. This is the book that I encourage you, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. We started talking about end times. We talked about God's plan. And in here, God lays things all out for them. In Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks were determined for my people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation of iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness in the seal of vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. I'm going to stop right there because Israel is taken captive in the Babylon. And God told them, look, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And then you'll go back. And when you go back, we have Ezra and Nehemiah. These books are talking about Israel going back into the Promised Land and rebuilding the temple. God tells Daniel that, look, when that command to go back and build these things happened, we have 7 weeks, or actually it's seven sevens. We end up through of seven, if these are years, sort of weeks, this comes out to roughly 49 years. Right? So when you guys are done in Babylon, you're going to go back to Israel. And when you guys go back from there, 49 years later, something's going to happen. If you look at history, 49 years later, guess what? Jerusalem is rebuilt. Israel is back in its land, just as the scripture says. So much so, here's kind of cool. You know the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament? Is Malachi. And then we have 400 years of silence. The book of Malachi was written around 395 BC, 49 years after Jerusalem was reestablished. God knew the time frame. So they go back to Israel. They build the temple, right? They build the walls. At that point, 49 years later, the Old Testament is finished. All those prophecies are fulfilled. Now let's take a look here. It says, in 62 weeks, the streets shall be built again, and the walls, and even in troublesome times, right? Jerusalem is finished, inside and out. Then after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come. Look what happens here. 62 weeks, if this is 62 times 7, comes out to be 434 years. From the time of Malachi being wrapped up, brings us to 33 AD when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says the Messiah is going to be cut off. Here's an interesting thing that we often forget within the scriptures, because in here, as we approach Jesus being born, right? We're talking about 400 years have gone by. People know these prophecies. They are anticipating the Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. And so when Jesus was born, there was an anticipation. Look, the clock is running down. The Messiah is going to come true. He's going to be here soon. It's interesting because when Jesus is born, he goes to the temple, and there's a prophetess, Anna, in the temple. And she's been in the temple waiting for the Messiah. Was she just randomly thinking? No, she knew the scriptures. They knew it was happening soon. Right? I think this is so cool. God has the times and dates all planned out. Things are all happening according to his time frame. He is control. He is a sovereign God in all these things. And the Magi who were in Babylon, who were left Daniel's writings, saw these things. And they were waiting and anticipating the Messiah to come. And they took the scriptures.